Can we turn to Revelation chapter 5, please? Our brother reminded us in prayer that we've come here to remember, or he said, do this in remembrance of me. He quoted that verse, and as we've been singing of Jesus as the King, it reminded me of the Queen of Sheba. I'll just turn to the account. The Queen of Sheba had heard about Solomon, and we all have heard about Jesus, and yet we're encouraged to come and remember him again. And I think it's a bit like the Queen of Sheba. She'd heard about Solomon, and she came and she saw Solomon, and in 1 Kings 10 verse 6 she said to the king, "The report I heard in my own country about your achievements and your wisdom is true. But I didn't believe these things until I came and saw with my own eyes. Indeed, not even a half was told me." And I hope we've all had the experience sometime of coming here to remember our Lord and going away feeling just like the Queen of Sheba, that a half hasn't been told, even though we might come here every week. There's still those times when we can go away and we marvel at the glory of God in salvation, and we say the half hasn't been told. We've been thinking of a statement which was brought to us by Mr. Thompson, "Behold the King." And then the question was brought up in Matthew 2, "Where is the King?" I've been thinking along this line recently, and a couple of weeks ago, remember, we were thinking about the Lamb, and Mr. Carson drew our attention to Genesis 22, where Isaac said to his father Abraham, "Where is the Lamb?" Now, that's the only question, only place where we find that question, as far as I'm aware, but I feel that it must have been on the minds of a lot of Old Testament people. We read in 1 Peter 1 that concerning this salvation, the prophets searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find the time and circumstances to which the Spirit in them was pointing when he spoke of this salvation. And other places indicate that the Old Testament people, they saw the Lamb, this ritual that they are going through, but they were looking off, and the question must have often come to them, where's the real Lamb? And we find it answered in John 1, when John Baptist points to him and says, "Behold the Lamb." And so we have, where's the King? Behold the King. Where is the Lamb? Behold the Lamb. Revelation chapter 5, John is finds himself seeing on the right hand, seeing a throne, and we'll read from verse 1 of Revelation 5. "Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?'" Who is worthy? Verse 5. "Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals.' And I saw a lamb looking freshly slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He came and took the scroll, and when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. And they sang a new song, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth.'" Here we have another question and answer. Who is worthy? And we find one of the elders directing John's attention to the lamb and says, behold, sorry, to the lion of the tribe of Judah, and says, behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah. Very different words to behold the lamb. Yet here we see him beside the throne of God as king, as judge. And we see him now as the lion of the tribe of Judah. What I want to talk about is perhaps that last hymn we sang was Crown Him with Many Crowns, the Lamb upon the Throne. And I'd like to explore how we can worship him. We've considered him as the king today, but how do we worship him as king? Here in Revelation chapter 5, we find that he was slain, and with his blood he purchased men for God. And you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. And this brings up the idea of serving. And as well as worshipping a king, we're called upon to serve. And it brings us to another question and answer in Isaiah 42. Can you turn to Isaiah 42, please? Isaiah lived in a fairly difficult time in the history of Israel. Israel was set apart by God to be God's representative on earth, to be God's spokesman, God's servant on earth, to show humanity what God was really like. And yet we find in the days of Isaiah that Israel wasn't fulfilling that. And in Isaiah chapter 6, God says, whom will I send and who will go for us? And I like to think that the answer is here in Isaiah chapter 42. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break. A smouldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter nor be discouraged till he establishes justice on the earth. In his law the islands will put their hope. This is what God the Lord says. He who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. To open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison and release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. The Lord had chosen Isaiah to be his representative. He had searched and said, who will I send? And he'd found Isaiah. And he said, here's my servant. And yet we know from Matthew 10, I think, that those words are applied to Jesus. Matthew 12. Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from the place. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Behold my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him and he will proclaim justice to the nations. So we find that although Isaiah met God's need at that time, yet there was a greater servant to come, and it was Jesus. And we read in Philippians that how he came and was a servant to men. Although he had been God, he did not count equality with God something to be grasped. We find that not only did he become a servant of men, but he became obedient to death. And it said, therefore, God has exalted him, given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess. So we find that Jesus, although he was, as we've heard this morning, he was the eternal King, yet for that little while he became a servant. He shed his blood and he purchased men for God. He made them a kingdom to serve our God. And we're now part of that kingdom. And we are to serve our God. Paul somewhere says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. He saw that when Jesus lived on earth, he was just the servant God wanted us all to be. And Paul saw his duty and the duty of all Christians to be to represent God on earth, to be, can I say, like Jesus. And I think this passage in Isaiah 42 tells us in some way how we are to live here as representatives of the King, bringing glory to him while we're here on earth. And I'm not talking now about the active side, you might say, the evangelism and that kind of thing. I'm talking about just our lives as we go about our business. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter nor be discouraged till he establishes justice on the earth. If we turn over to Psalm 15, we find another list of the attributes of someone who pleases God. Psalm 15. Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? He whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart and has no slander on his tongue, who does his neighbour no wrong and casts no slur on his fellow man, who despises the vile man but honours those who fear the Lord, who keeps his oath even when it hurts, who lends his money without usury and does not accept a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. We can look at Jesus and we can see how perfectly this describes his life. And yet we, who have been purchased by him, who have been brought into the citizenship of heaven, the kingdom of heaven, we too are called upon to live like that. Paul saw his entry into the kingdom of heaven as dying to himself. He said, I no longer live, but Christ lived in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And he drew all his energy, you might say, from Jesus and the life that Jesus lived, as he sought in his own feeble human way to live the sort of life God wants him to live as a representative of the King. And I think that if we're to do that, and we all must if we recognise him as King, we're to find our source of strength in Jesus, because he's gone through it, and we're told that he's now in heaven interceding for us. He knows what it's like to be a human being. Hebrews 11 parades before our gaze all those men of faith, men and women of faith who pleased God. Hebrews 12 says that seeing we're crowded out by such a great crowd of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Hebrews 12 verse 2 goes on and says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, lest you grow weary and lose heart. So we're to look off to Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, as we live a life essentially of faith, because the kingdom we've entered is a spiritual kingdom. We look around and we see this earthly creation, and too often we rely on what we can see, and yet the kingdom which we represent is a spiritual kingdom, a kingdom which we can only access by faith. And so we're to look off to him, the author and perfecter of faith. And Paul in Colossians 3, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Isn't that what we're all looking for? That time when we can get into his presence and see him as he is, as that last hymn put it, and to worship him in perhaps what we might think of as an easier way than what we can do down here. And yet we're called in this life to worship the King, to serve the King. And we've been given the example of Jesus to follow, looking off to Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured all those things, far more than most of us will ever be called to endure, because he could look off and see what was ahead. And now we can look to him. We can't simply look to him. We can call on him for help. And so God has not only purchased us, mere men, purchased us and made us into a kingdom, but he has given us the wherewithal to serve him on earth.